Please be seated. Bill, if you'd please come on up here. As I said earlier, Bill, a good friend to many in this congregation. You've known him through the work of the rescue mission. But I can also vouch for Bill. In fact, we were reminiscing as I came in this morning that the last time we spent any significant time together, it was at a pastor's golf tournament. And Bill and I were in a foursome together. And I was told many, many years ago that any pastor that can break 80 is neglecting his flock.
Amen.
And I can tell you, Bill has obviously been giving the vast majority of his time to the work of the rescue mission. And so anyway, we're blessed to have Bill here with us. And I'd like to pray for him right now, if you'd bow with me. Father, we thank you once again for Bill and his faithful service to you through the mission and just as pastor to this community and for so many. We thank you for the gift of having him here with us this morning, and we thank you in advance for the word that he will bring. Bless him, Lord. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, brother. Once I figure out where to stand, we'll be ready. I'm so happy to be with you this morning, and I've already seen so many friends, truly friends of mine and friends of the rescue mission. So it's really, really a privilege to speak to you, and I thank the pastor, thank all of you, and thanks to God that there is mercy still. I was reflecting as we sang of my own life, my own salvation, the moment when Christ spoke to my heart and I heard him and I responded and he rescued me and he took me out of some dreadful sin and put my feet on that solid rock and made my life what he wanted it to be. I am so grateful, and the music this morning was outstanding. Thank you. Great selection. I suggested Rescue the Perishing, but you know, the reason I do that is sort of a national anthem of rescue missions. And the fact of the matter is that hymn, as you may know, was written by Fanny Crosby. And that hymn was written by Fanny after a service at the Bowery Rescue Mission in New York City. I was in a Christian Missionary Alliance when I was saved and spent several years there. And we sang that song routinely at mission conference. And I always thought about over there, you know, when we'd sing it. That song was written for the people that Fanny encountered at the Bowery and the New York City Rescue Mission, where she was a faithful, faithful minister, playing piano and singing. And she had a habit when she would come into the chapel of the Rescue Mission, she would let her nose lead her. And where I might let my nose lead me to a nice, safe smelling, nice smelling place, Fanny always looked for the smelliest place in that chapel service. And she would go and sit down there and make contact with the people on either side of her. And at the end of the service, when the invitation was given, Fanny would always say to them, "Don't you want to receive Jesus tonight?" And many times they did. And when they did, she would take them by the hand, and she knew the way to the altar. And she would bring those men, mostly, to the altar and pray to receive Christ. What can you say about a woman like, a person like that, any person? But this woman was phenomenal. So, with that said, thank you again for having me here, Pastor and congregation, and I'm honored and privileged to be here. Looking back on my life again, if I were the guy that I used to be, you wouldn't have me up here. You might welcome me in, but you'd have me sit with some really big guy who paid attention to the guy sitting next to him in case you get out of line, because I was that kind of guy. But Christ has changed my life because someone practiced compassion like Jesus to me. A man who loved God and loved people spoke to me with kindness, with respect, with love that was completely amazing to me. I didn't understand it. How can this guy who hardly knows me say he loves me and pray for me? But he did. And with that, thanks be to God. He led me to the cross. And today I have the most amazing privilege that any man or woman could have because I am the director of the Boise Rescue Mission. I can't even imagine how God knew that 40 years ago when he plucked me out of all that mire and all that sin. But he did. And here I am. And I'm so happy to be here. The compassion of Jesus and how Jesus expressed his compassion is another thing that is completely amazing to me. As that song said, we in our humanness and in our flesh would wonder, is there enough grace? Is there any mercy? Is there any love left for me? And there is. And it's interesting that if you look up the word compassion in Webster's dictionary, it will say that it is a noun. Compassion is a noun. And it describes a feeling, something internal. But if you look up that word in Strong's Concordance and Strong's dictionary, you'll find that it's a verb. It's an action word. And if you look in the scriptures, you'll see that when that word compassion is used by or about Jesus, it's always that action word. Now, it has with it the emotion that comes when we are moved with compassion, but it is an action word. And if you look at those scriptures again between Matthew and Luke, you'll find it 12 times used, and every single time it talks about taking some kind of action. To me, compassion, according to God, and if we're going to demonstrate it such as Jesus did, has to be compassion connected to action. And I think that's why God called me to the rescue mission. I think that's why we're there. And I think that's why so many of you are friends of ours, because you realize, too, that it requires action on our part to truly express the compassion of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35-38, you'll find the passage of Scripture there that tells us that Jesus saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion. And when it says that he saw the multitudes, it doesn't mean that he was like me standing here looking at a crowd of people and he saw them. Rather, it means he saw those people's hearts. He saw inside. He saw the disappointment. He saw the frustration. He saw the anger. He saw the love. He saw the bitterness. He saw the hearts of those people. And when he did, he was moved with compassion. And being moved with compassion, as it's used in this text, according to the original writing, it means that he was moved such as we are moved when we have that experience that gives us that gut-wrenching feeling. That something we see or hear or experience just, it makes you hurt inside. That's how Jesus felt as he saw the multitudes. He was moved, and he was moved deeply to his heart for the people that were standing before him. And then what did he do but tell his people, his disciples, as they were gathering together there, to pray? The first thing he told them to do was to pray, and to pray specifically that God would send out people to meet the needs of this multitude. And those were the first, and we are a part of that same congregation of doers of the word. That's what Jesus called us to do. Not just to be moved and to feel bad and maybe give money, but to get up and go and do something tangible in the lives of those people. And at 4:00 every afternoon, you can come to any one of our 4 rescue mission facilities, and you will see multitudes who are weary, as this mass of people were weary and heavy burdened and disappointed and angry and frustrated. You'll find them at the doors of the rescue mission every single day. And I want you to remember that we need your prayer so that when we open those doors and those people come in, that we will love those people. We will be moved with compassion, and we will do the work that needs to be done to bring them to the place of knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. So we want to be actively involved and moved with our own compassion to service. And as we pray for hurting people, and as we welcome them into the congregation, or we welcome them into the rescue mission, and pray for them, God will speak to their hearts and some really amazing things can happen. And that's the privilege I have as director of the rescue mission, is because if I'm not there, I'm hearing from my people about what's going on in the different facilities that we have. And we have multiple facilities now because there are so many people in need. And when those people come through the door hurting and broken and sometimes helpless and hopeless, We want to bring them an opportunity to come up out of that. Come up out of that sin, that mire, that muck, that disappointment, that grief, that anger. Come on up out of that into the light of Jesus Christ. And when we have that attitude and we apply ourselves to that task, God is faithful to do the work of stirring the hearts of people. And so he does. And because the needs are so varied with this vast multitude of people, we are now offering programs to help those people that we only dreamed about just a few years ago. But we can help them with academics. We can help them in the job search process. Almost half of the people staying at the Rescue Mission shelters today are working. And they're saving their money, and they're looking forward to moving back into independent living. The mental health care provided by the mission has saved lives, literally. We've had a lot of mentally ill people come into our shelters and seek a little bit of help from us. And we now have people on staff and people that we work with by contract who come and help people with mental illness to get into treatment, into counseling, into therapy. And we see those people going out the door different, prepared for life, ready to live on their own and be productive. St. Francis of Assisi is credited with having said, "Preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary." And that's our philosophy at the Rescue Mission. We want every one of the people coming through our doors to experience the love of Jesus in us. And with that love of Jesus, our prayer and our dedicated service to them, that plate of spaghetti represents the love of Jesus. That clean bed for that homeless guy represents the love of Jesus. The care that we offer to the people's children who come to us is another expression of the love of Jesus. And our philosophy is to give them a hand up. In every instance, give them a hand up. And sometimes we give handouts, but that's not our primary purpose. Our primary purpose is to give people a hand up. And what better way to lift someone up than to introduce them to Jesus Christ? I want to tell you about my executive assistant, a lovely young woman who I've known now for about 8 years. Her name is Misty Maxfield. And I told her I was going to talk about her today. She said, "Go for it, Rev. I want my story told." So Misty came to City Light Home for Women and Children with a little baby, about a year, year and a half old, maybe. And she came to the City Light Home for Women and Children hoping it would keep her from going to jail. And frankly, it did. Her probation officer allowed her to stay with us, even though she had charges against her. And we took responsibility for her, and she was going to appear in court, or we were going to call the police and tell them why she didn't. So we had that kind of relationship, which is touchy, if you will. And the first couple of weeks and the first few months that she was with us, it was a really, really difficult situation. She'd never been accountable to anyone. She'd done what she wanted to do, and she'd been arrested multiple times. She'd been in county jails in two counties, Canyon and Ada. She'd been out at the prison, did about, I think, 3 years in prison. And now here she was facing charges against her that could result in her spending the rest of her life in prison due to her multiple arrests and her continued misconduct. So she was upset, needless to say. She was afraid. She was desperate, and she was hoping something good was going to come of this time that she stayed with us, but she didn't know what it was. So we started going to court with her. We went to court with her many, many times, and mostly it was, okay, see you in another month or see you in another week. But finally it came down to sentencing, and I was there, and she was totally prepared to go out of that courtroom in handcuffs and go down, get into the car and go to jail and then off to prison for many, many years. And she was, needless to say, hopeless inside, expecting the worst, hoping for something, but not really expecting to walk out the door with us. And so when the prosecuting attorney made his case against her, he had a stack of material on her like that. And he just went through it. He said, "Your Honor, this happened. Your Honor, you have sentenced her to three programs, and she's failed in those programs. She continues to use drugs. She continues to get arrested, and she needs to go to jail for a long, long time." And then he sat down. The defense attorney got up, and the only thing that he could do at that point was ask the judge to have mercy. That's all he did. He said, "I don't know what to tell you, Your Honor. You just hope you'd be easy today on her and maybe give her a little break." And then the judge said to Misty, "I want to hear from you. You tell me about these things that have been said about you." And it was an amazing moment because Misty got up with trembling and tears in her eyes, and she said, "Your Honor, everything that has been said about me is true. Everything that the prosecutor said is true. I'm that person who you gave opportunities to change and I didn't take them. I'm that person that went to prison and got out and went right back into crime. I'm that person. But something's different, Your Honor. Something is different in me, and something's different about those people." And she pointed to us. She said, "These people say they love me, and I really think they do. And these people are telling me that God loves me and that God can come into my life and change my life and make me a new person. And I don't know if that's true, but I want to try." And ultimately, she said, "Your Honor, if you send me to prison, I understand that completely. But I would ask you to give me one more chance. And then if I don't do good, you can always send me to prison." And it was a silent courtroom, and the judge was sitting for a long time. It was really, you go to court, and that moves pretty fast. But in this case, there was a good minute and a half when nothing was said. And, of course, we were praying and hoping that God would spare her prison and give us a chance and give her a chance. And finally, the judge spoke, and he said, "I've never done anything like this before." My ears perked up. He said, "I'm going to send you back to City Light, and then I want you back in this courtroom in 3 months, and if these people come with you and you're doing good, I'm going to send you back to City Light again. And in 3 months, you'll come back to the court. And if these people are with you and you're still doing good, I'm going to send you back to City Light again, and then I want you back here in 6 months. And if you can accomplish that, if you can go a year with these people under their supervision, and I can see change in you, then I'm going to reinstate your probation and set you free on probation." And we were stunned. And the prosecuting attorney was slamming his book closed. And he was stunned, and rightly so. We went out into the foyer, and the defense attorney was there saying, "Well, I don't know what to tell you, Misty. This is good news. You know, okay, you better behave. Now, you people better keep an eye on her." And so we walked out of that courthouse giving thanks to God. Because here was this young woman with a little baby and two other girls that were teenagers at the time. And we were walking out free because Jesus had seen Misty and he had compassion for her. And he instilled that same vision and compassion in us. And he honored that by giving her another opportunity. Because even when it looks like life is over and life is finished and life is no more, Ephesians chapter 2, 4 to 10 comes into play. The promises of God are true. And God says in Ephesians 2, "But God," two really important words, because when everything is dark and everything looks bad, "but God" is still involved. "And God in his kindness, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." But God. And friends, we see this again and again and again in our ministry at the Rescue Mission. When it looks like there's no hope, when it looks like life as they knew it and we knew it is over, God is still there, waiting and anxious to extend his hand to redeem people from their sin. Today, Misty Maxfield is my executive assistant. She has almost 8 years, she has 8 years clean and sober as of last Friday. She was a methamphetamine addict, and that is one of the most despicable things that the devil has unleashed on mankind. It's a terrible drug with a high relapse propensity, but she's now got 8 years free of that drug, 8 years of serving God in her church. She and her husband got saved in prison. He was in prison. She was with us. He received Christ in prison. And they're raising their children to be Christians. They were involved in Awana and were Awana leaders with the little kids. And she works at the rescue mission where she does more than just serve me. She serves all the people who come through the door, whether they're coming to see me or coming in for a service. Misty is there with a special heart of compassion because she once stood on that side. And you know, friends, one way or another, we all stood on that side. Once upon a time, we were all lost in our sin. I was thinking this morning about Paul's confession in Romans chapter 7. And at the end of that chapter, after he lists his failures and his miserable sin, he says, "Wretched man that I am, who can save me? Thanks be to God, Jesus Christ can save me." All of us have been down that road. All of us have been in that place where we needed extraordinary mercy, extraordinary forgiveness, extraordinary kindness from God. And God was faithful and met us and gave us what we needed at the time. We have a veterans program, and I'll tell you about a veteran named Tom who came to our rescue mission and into our veterans program and told the staff, "I just came here to die. I've got a terminal illness. Just came here to die. If I can have a place to stay and you feed me and help me do my laundry, I'll be happy." He told me that it took him about 6 weeks before he saw the light. But he saw the light. And all of a sudden, this man who knew he was going to die with terminal cancer, he was going to die. We had hospice coming to see him. He received Christ. And so instead of coming to the mission to die, he came to the mission to live forever with Jesus and with the saints in glory. What a remarkable thing that God has done. How amazing is it that a fellow who has spent 15 years living on the street, a fellow who was such a chronic alcoholic that we could barely serve him because he was too intoxicated to even come in and have a meal. And all of us thought, someday we'll find Tom out there in the alley dead. We all really thought that would be his end. Our faith was weak. But finally he came through the door with an open mind and an open heart and enough sobriety to be able to join the program and start to go through the process of detoxing from liquor. And ultimately, 6 weeks into that process, received Christ. It's an amazing thing. And then there's babies and children. And if there's something that moves my heart, and I'm sure your heart, it is to see these small children and babies with their moms and or their dads or whoever is taking care of them going down the street over there on River, coming for a meal at the rescue mission. Those kids have nothing to do with that situation. Those kids made no decision to be homeless or to have drug-addicted parents or alcoholic parents. They had nothing to do with that. They were born into this life. What a dreadful thing. And so a lady came to our program at City Light several years ago, about 8 or 9 years ago now, and she had this beautiful little baby boy named Jeremiah, and we called him Jerry. And Jerry had red hair and blue eyes, and he was so stinking cute, you just wanted to pick him up and kiss his face. And I did, a lot of times. And she went to the director one day, and she told Gene Lockhart, "I'm really sorry, but I can't stay. I like it here, and I wish I could stay, and I believe that Jesus is the Lord, and I love God, but I got to go. My boyfriend is here, and he wants me back, and I want to go." Jerry's daddy. And despite the efforts of the staff to get her to change her mind, she made that decision one evening and she left. And we found a note on Jerry, pinned on Jerry's pajama top: "Please find a Christian home for my baby." And she left that baby at City Light. My wife and I were blessed to be able to take care of him for a few weeks. He took his first steps in my living room, and I got to kiss him on the face all I wanted. And he was such a sweet little guy. And Mom was long gone. We couldn't find her. So we started that process of finding a home for Jerry, and Gene Lockhart did all the work on that. I prayed for them, but she did all the work on that. It was very emotional, as you can imagine. And there was a couple who volunteered at City Light who wanted to adopt a baby. They didn't have any children. A great young couple. They're both teachers. And so they offered to adopt Jerry. We got our lawyer hooked up with them, and we have a great, great attorney, a man of God who serves us tirelessly. And he did all the work, and we found his mother. She signed off on parental rights, and Jerry went home with this couple. And it was the most amazing thing I've ever seen. They came to, we had a banquet that year, 50th anniversary banquet, and they came, I think it was the 50th, and if you were there, we had this couple up on the stage, and we just mentioned the story of Jeremiah. And here's this dad, about 6 feet tall, red hair and blue eyes, holding this little boy who has red hair and blue eyes, and both of the parents just so thrilled to have this son. It was one of the most wonderful moments in my life. I'll never forget it. How did God know and how did God work that out? Because he saw Jeremiah and he was moved with compassion, and he instilled that into us and into our staff so that we too were moved. And when you're moved with compassion, you take action as Jesus always did, and you serve those people and you give them an opportunity to find that new life in Christ that we all enjoy. There's scripture that I could refer to, and we heard from Isaiah 58 this morning, and there's scripture that clearly tells us what our responsibility is. James chapter 2, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone has faith and does not have works? I know you know those scriptures. He also instructs us to never forget that but for the grace of God, it could be you or me in this terrible situation. And so he wants us to pray, and he wants us to hear his voice, and he wants us to be moved with compassion when we see the needs of the people around us. And you have those people around you, perhaps in this congregation, and if not, certainly in your neighborhood. You have people who are desperately needy for the Savior, and you need to see them with the eyes of Christ. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, and let me see as you see. That should be our prayer every morning when we wake up, so that everyone we encounter out there, every person that we encounter, whether they're the president of the Bank of America or a homeless guy with a shopping cart going down River Street, we would see them as Christ sees them. He doesn't condemn them. He wants to save them. God sent his Son into the world that the world through him might be saved. And we need to pray and have a part in this great plan of God to see this community and beyond saved, brought into the family of God. And so I encourage you, and I would even challenge you, to have that attitude and to have that mindset every day, and pray that God would send his Spirit so powerfully into you that you would see and you would be moved as Jesus sees and is moved. And we would all together do that work of salvation in the lives of people who desperately need to know the Savior. Thanks for your support over all these years. This church has been a great friend to the Boise Rescue Mission, and we really appreciate you. And I want to thank you on behalf of all the people whose lives are changed for eternity because you pray for us, because you volunteer and come and serve meals, because you send a dollar, because you love God and you want to see people touched by his love. Thank you for that great, great ministry that you have. And pray the prayer, as Ravi Zacharias yesterday said at the Idaho State Prayer Breakfast, pray the dangerous prayer. Here am I, send me. And let's see what God will do with you. Thank you so much, Pastor Phil, for this great privilege to be here this morning. And thank you, folks, for the kindness you've shown to me. And God bless you.